street someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a sorry end I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trove is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Men, you'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
Thank you, Gabby. As you were singing, that was one of my father's favorite hymns. And I could almost hear Harold Lorenz playing it on a harmonica. You know, how many times we heard that? It's ageless, really. It's beyond age, it's beyond gender, it's beyond times of ancient or near. The truth of the old rugged cross. So thank you for that encouragement today. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 23 through 29, the close of chapter 3, together today. Deuteronomy 3, the fifth book of the Pentateuch, written at the hand of Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 3, beginning with verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to all thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward, southward and eastward. And behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth-peor. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is familiar, Lord, but impactful, surely. And I know, Lord, that you have a thought in your mind towards the people that are gathered together here and those who will be viewing and listening via the internet and Facebook. And Lord, I know that you're in this, and I know that this is your plan and your direction and your purpose, and that we are not here hearing by our own accord, but rather, Lord, we are here to hear because you have caused us to hear. And so, Lord, I would today again that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these fallible lips of clay only the truth of your word, that you might be glorified, that your people might be edified, and that we might be used of you for the furtherance of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we commit this to you, and we pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. It was either the 5th or I think the 11th of November in 2006 when I first took the pulpit here at Ebenezer. I had been teaching adult Sunday school for some time prior to that and had officiated a funeral actually before that. My first sermon was actually at a funeral. But I began preaching here at Ebenezer at that point in time, and then in the spring of 2007, my father passed away and went home to be with the Lord, and then through a course of events that were under God's hand and his guiding, somehow he took this ragamuffin and said, you're going to be the pastor there for a period of time. It's amazing how much time has gone by. I was thinking about it the other day. How many sermons, I wonder, have I preached? How many lessons have I given? You know, most every Sunday I'm behind the pulpit and adult Sunday school and men's Bible study and for a long period of time teen Bible study and funerals and an occasional wedding and conferences and other speaking engagements. I've been extended the opportunity to speak and have relished each and every one of them. And with the exception of the short period of time when we had two services here in the morning because of COVID-19, to the best of my knowledge, I have never repeated a sermon. I've always felt like God was saying, this is the message for this time and for the people that are gathered here. And I've always waited on the Lord for the message. And I'll continue to do that. But what I want to share with you today is not something new. For this was our lesson in men's Bible study on Monday. It was also the message and the devotion that I brought to our prayer meeting on Tuesday morning. And I wrestled a bit with the Lord because this is unusual that I would go back to the very same notes, the very same message, attempting not to change it in any way, shape, or form, and that God would draw us together today to hear this message. It's unusual, but I'm relishing the opportunity to share this message with you today. This book of Deuteronomy, the 5th book, a book of remembrance, if we can call it that, because Moses now is recalling the events of the books prior to. This is Moses. Now, the law came by Moses. Moses is the first of the prophets. God said, I will speak through you, and indeed he did. This is Moses called to have God's people delivered out of bondage in Egypt. He is without question one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament. Without question. At the transfiguration of Jesus, it was Moses and Elijah that the disciples, the three, would see there. There's no question to the importance of this man as the law came through him and that he was the leader of the Jewish people, a people called by God to be his people, and they would be his children. There's simply no question to the amount of good that was done through Moses for the people of Israel and now for us as we glean off of these ancient accounts of the Old Testament. But here, in these few verses, Moses makes a plea unto God. Can I please see can I go into the promised land? Can I please cross over the Jordan? And God's answer to this triumphant, remarkable man of God was no. You know, there's so many cases within Scripture where it says that God repented, that God had a change of mind, whether it was somebody repented and called upon him or somebody called upon him on behalf of somebody else, and God changed the course of what he was going to do something different. But that would not be true here. What God had said, that Moses would not cross over into the promised land, he would not change, even though Moses' heart and his desire, as he said, "You have begun to show me your great works," and he knew that God was going to do more magnificent and wonderful things as they crossed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, into that which represents their earthly reward for being God's people. I shared in our men's Bible study group, this is one of those passages, there are several in my mind, one of those passages where I have come to the realization that I am not God. Oh no, that should not be a surprise to any one of you. But what I mean by that is I would not have handled that in this manner. I would have let Moses in. I would not have held that from him. I would have just lovingly overlooked the very situation that caused me to say you wouldn't go in. I would have changed all that. I would have repented of that, and I would have let him in out of a softening of my heart. But I am not God. 2 Samuel chapter 6, you can go back and read it in your own leisure, but it's another account where I realize that I am not God. David was moving the Ark of the Covenant, that wooden box gilded with gold, the mercy seat upon it, the seraphim's wings reaching out, that very thing that represented that this is where God would meet with his people. In the Holy of Holies, they were moving it, and you remember the account how that the oxen stumbled and the ark was in danger. It was tipping, and Uzzah, a man of God, he reached out and put his hand upon it to steady it, and God struck him dead. I wouldn't have done that. He was only trying to keep the ark upright. But you see, God had said, no one is to touch it. You take the staves and you run it through the rings on the side of it, and the priests pick it up and they carry it that manner. No one is to touch it. And there was no exception, even though I believe Uzzah's heart was in the right place to keep it from falling. You see, there are some things that God does that I wouldn't do. That God is more serious about some things than I am. It is less of a revelation of who God is and honestly a bigger revelation about who I am. Because God is always right in what he does. He has never failed to do that which is right, and he never will. So I don't question God, but I want to know why God was so deeply offended by this action of Moses that he would not repent of the penalty and let him into the promised land. And so we have the benefit of being able to go back to the very account. So if you would, turn with me back to Numbers chapter 20. And we'll get a look at the very account of what took place and begin to build a thought about who this God is and why this judgment. Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 1 and reading through 13. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Miriam was Moses' wife. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses, and they spoke, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and shall bring forth to them water out of the rocks, so that you shall give to the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. You see, you begin to get a picture, don't you? And even at that, even when I look at that, I said, yes, Moses was moved out of frustration with these people. It's because of your sakes that God has said, I'm not getting into it. You know what, as a pastor, you know, there is an issue of frustration at times. I think we're seeing it in our nation. I think we're seeing pastors frustrated with people's slow response to the Word of God. And because a pastor gets frustrated with a people's slow response to the Word of God, a pastor begins to try to do things of his own strength. And Moses went before the people and he says, What, do we have to bring water now? Who is going to bring the water? Not Moses, but God was going to bring the water. You see, sometimes out of frustration, we begin to do things of our own strength and our own might. No, frustration is a part of ministry. It's a part of leadership. So on one hand, I can look at Moses and I can say, well, I can feel for him. He just operated a little bit out of frustration. Surely God could overlook that and say, well, yeah, given the circumstances, I can see why you did that. But God says, no. Another passage we would look at for further explanation of this would be in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, Moses will actually show to us this now a second time in this recounting book of Deuteronomy. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning with verse 48. And reading through 52, here he's recalling it again. And the Lord spoke unto Moses the selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abiram, unto the mount of Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in the mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Why? Verse 51. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the water of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go in thither into the land which I give unto the children of Israel. You see, God gives it to us very plainly and very succinctly. He says, you have trespassed against me among the children of Israel, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. That Moses didn't sanctify the Lord. Well, we'd have to unpack that a little bit, and we'd have to understand what that means, wouldn't we? I have never had the opportunity to serve in a courtroom. I think I would like it. I think I'd like to know how much I've seen on TV is true. I have noticed on TV at certain times that the accused, when found guilty, before the judge would pass sentence, those who are harmed, if still alive, would be allowed to address the one that harmed them. If it was a homicide case, then maybe the family of the one whose life was taken would have an opportunity to express to the convicted accused why the pain, why the hurt, the grievousness of the crime. And I think when we look at situations where God is grieved in his heart because of something that we have done, in this case, a failure to sanctify the Lord God before his people, that what we want to do is we want to look at it from God's perspective, because the crime is against him, no one else. David said in Psalm 52, he said, against thee and thee alone have I sinned, even though he had sinned against his own flesh in adultery, even though he had sinned against Bathsheba, even though he had sinned against Uriah, even though he had sinned against the people of Israel. The result in David's heart is that his grief was felt by God because he had sinned against God. And so we want to know, what is it in this passage that God finds so serious that he would not sanctify the Lord amongst the people? If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, another case, a case where God now has cast his very own people into captivity. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 26, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, this is what's been accomplished in Christ Jesus. That when we accept Christ by faith, that he changes our heart, and a heart that was once stony towards God is now palpable before God, and he places his spirit within us. Jesus said to Nicodemus, do you not know that you must be born again? So the message is for the church of God that is born again by the Spirit of God. And why did God do it? Why does he place a heart and a spirit within us? And the answer to that is found in the situation where they had offended God. And so if we go back into Ezekiel chapter 36 and we read in verse 21 and on, we read, but God says, but I had pity on my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned amongst the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the heathen whither you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned amongst the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. You see, this is the whole purpose in our salvation, is that we would go from a people who have profaned the holy name of God to a people who would sanctify God amongst his people. You see, when you start looking at words within your Bible, you'll find that a lot of them in the English are varied in the English, but they all have the same root. And I want to share with you that to sanctify, the verb word in the Greek is hagiazo. Sanctification in the noun form is hagosmos. Sanctuary, of which we are in today, is hagion. Saints, of which God calls those who have been saved by faith in Christ, are hagios. Holy in the noun form is hagiosmos. It is hagiosune, which is the manifestation of holiness. It is hagiotes, which is the abstract quality of holiness. It is hagios in the adjective form, which means separated. And it is hagiozo, is to hallow. You see, what we're talking about here is that what Moses did in his crime against God is that he went before God having heard the word of God and what he was supposed to do. And in all of this situation was set up. It was all according to God's design that these people of Israel would be out there and that they would be thirsty. God had orchestrated that, and that they would get to this rock, and here they are crying out against God. Now, that's not what he wanted. He wanted them to cry to him. But they're complaining against God. And God had raised up Moses to be his man, and he was supposed to sanctify a holy God. He was to present a holy God to the people. And what he was supposed to do is he was to present a God who would relieve them of their thirst, a God who would provide their every need, a God who would show his ultimate power, a God would prove that he was with them wherever their feet went. And Moses didn't do that. Moses struck the rock out of his own strength. And God was robbed of an opportunity to be glorified amongst his people. God was robbed of the opportunity to be sanctified in his people. And just as the children of Israel, as Ezekiel would speak to them, their crime against God is that wherever they went, they did not honor God. They did not hallow God. They did not sanctify his name, but rather they profaned it. And so God has brought us to a place of rebirth by the Spirit of God so that our tongues and our minds and our lives would no longer profane the holy name of God, but rather proclaim it. But rather sanctify the Lord God within your heart and be ready always to give an answer to the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. First of all, God must be holy in my life, because my attitude about who he is will be reflected to those people around me. And all they will ever know about a holy, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, ever separated, no one like him, higher than high can be, wider than wide can be, bigger and stronger than your mind can imagine God. The only thing people around me will know is the God that I sanctify amongst them. Why is God drawing us to this? Because I believe this is the preeminent issue in the church of God today. We have profaned the name of a holy God. And you say, Pastor, how could we have done that? How could the people of God profane the name of God? How could we make little the fact that he is holy? Because we've been too concerned with what people think of us. And what we should be concerned with, and if you're taking notes, write this down. What we should be concerned with is how they see God through us. Less concerned with what people see about us, more concerned with what they see of God through us. Do you know? There was a day when people considered a Sabbath to be a holy day, a sanctified day, a day set aside for God. And wherever the Jewish people went, they would keep that Sabbath day, and everybody around them would see them keeping. They wouldn't work on that day. They wouldn't do this on that day. They consecrated and sanctified that day unto the Lord because that was the Lord's day. And that's what they did. And they were a testimony to the people around them that, wow, this God must be really something. And then they got away from that. And rather than sanctifying God amongst the heathen people, they profaned the name of God amongst the heathen people. Do you know that there was a day and age, not that long ago, when Christians knew that their testimony of a powerful God was held in part by the fact that they were in church all the time? Dear ones, I'm not saying this to bring condemnation on you. I'm just simply telling you the truth of the matter is that is not the church today. I have told you on multiple occasions, bring your Bibles to church. Let that be a testimony that you believe this is the sacred, holy, infallible word of God. And even if you simply carry it, you are being a testimony to the people that watch you walking into the church. What is it about that Bible that they found so fascinating and wonderful? You know what it is? It's not the Bible. It's the Holy Bible. To be revered. To be read. To grow from. Unless it's not sanctified in your heart and your mind. You know, there is a day and age when people understood that profanity was misusing God's name. There is a day and age when Christians knew that you are not to take the Lord's name in vain. You know that the Jewish people wouldn't even say his name. Because like Isaiah in chapter 6, he knew in the holiness of God, the holy, holy, holy presence of God, he was a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. Do you know that the Jewish people, the tradition was that if they were writing something and they came to Jehovah, they wouldn't even write it in the same pen. They'd take a different pen and write it because they didn't want to profane it with a common pen. They wanted to use a sacred pen to write it. Did you know that there was once a day and age when people came into a place called a sanctuary? They knew that they were walking into a place set aside to meet with a holy God. And they entered in with respect and fear. You know, somebody once said it, and I believe it is absolutely true. Somebody once said, perhaps our greatest sin as Christians is simply not acknowledging God. And I would take that even forward from that. How do you acknowledge Him? When times get hard, do you acknowledge Him in the sufficiency of His grace? When you prosper, do you acknowledge Him as the one who has provided your prosperity? How do you view a holy God? Would your neighbors know your high view of God by the way you live? Would a stranger walking into this sanctuary, not knowing God, know your high view of God by how you pray, if you pray, by how you sing, if you sing, by how you pay attention, if you pay attention? Would they know that you had a high, sanctified, and holy view of God, and that you recognize that how your life lived is a representation of who God is? Would they be surprised to find out you're a Christian? I can remember many years ago, Di and I were teaching teen Bible study group, and Di was bringing the message at that time, and she hit on a very tender subject. And she was teaching about the name of God. And the crime that it is when we use the names of the Lord in vain. And then she took it and made it real personal. And she addressed the kids in a manner of a question and said, "What about saying gosh? Is that okay?" And they said, "That's okay. That's just a slang term. That doesn't mean anything. We just throw that around." Can I tell you, that use of that word profanes the name of God. And if you don't believe me, and many people don't, I listen to pastors use that terminology all the time. If you don't believe your dear old pastor, then believe Webster's Dictionary. It's a euphemism for God. It is a less offensive use of the term of God. Webster understood it. So then I got thinking about it. My wife bought me an 1878 Webster's Dictionary, and I thought, I'm going to go back and read in 1878 what they thought of the use of the word gosh. And you know what I found? nothing, because it wasn't a word that was ever uttered in 1878. They knew the name of a holy God was to be sanctified and hallowed when it came out of their mouth. We can look around and we can see the decay and the decline of our nation. And we know that the remedy for the issues of our nation can be cured through a revival. We know that if God's people who are called by His name will humble themselves and repent, that God will heal their land. I'm here today as your pastor, knowing that I have not done an adequate job in presenting a holy God amongst His people. And for the first time in my tenure as a pastor, I am repeating a message because I need to hear it and you need to hear it. We serve a mighty, holy God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We are to be reminded that God is a consuming fire. We are to recognize the truth of this matter. God is to be exalted and highly lifted up in the lives of His people for His namesake, for His glory, that all might come to know salvation has come to man from a holy God through His Son. Are you presenting a holy God amongst His people and amongst the heathen? Is the question we must wrestle with today. And I want to encourage you, don't let this message go in one ear and out the other. Don't leave this place as a man who looks upon his face in a mirror and walks away and forgets what manner of man he is. I want you to meditate on this. Am I presenting in my life, in my words, in my thoughts, in my actions, am I presenting a sanctified, holy God wherever I go? And if not, praise be to God. There's room to repent and get right in our walk with Him. May it be so. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is a sobering message, but I believe, Lord, your heart and your mind is all about this. You alone are God, and you'll have no other beside you. And Lord, I don't think in our finite minds can have a high enough view of God. But Lord, we have taken a casual approach to an awesome God. We speak of finite, simple things as being awesome when they are simply not awesome. Only you are awesome. Only you, whose counsel is beyond our understanding, whose ways and thoughts are higher than different than ours, only you, Lord, are God. And you are the Almighty God. And I know, Lord, that you desire that our lives would reflect that we live in reverent fear of a holy God. That we don't take a casual approach to you or a casual approach to the things of you. That we hold fast to the church and to your word and to prayer and, Lord, to being about our Father's business, that we hold fast to this idea as a child would show respect and reverence for a father in submission and obedience, so, Lord, we would do the same. That we would reflect, not ourselves, but that we would reflect our thoughts of a holy God. And so, Lord, move about your people. Speak to our hearts, each one of us. You've burdened me with this. And I have shared what I believe you have called me to share to a people that I believe that you have called to this place. And I would, Lord, that you would do a transformative work within our hearts and our minds. That we would declare a holy, a holy God. May it be so as we pray in Jesus' power and in his name. Amen.